We're going to read now from James chapter 3. So do please take up your Bibles and open them to the book of James and chapter 3 in the Blue Church Bibles. That's found on page 1012. Page 1012. And I'm going to be reading James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. It's chapter 3. And from verse 13. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie about the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray as we come to consider God's word. All scripture is God-breathed and suitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and equipped for every good work. And so we pray now, Father, that as you speak in your words, you would teach us, you would correct us, you would reprove us, and you would train us that we might be all that you would call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Self-confidence does not protect us from self-deception. Self-confidence doesn't protect us from self-deception. Sometimes the things that we feel most certain about are the things that we are most wrong about. And this perpetual human capacity for overestimating ourselves, it can have disastrous consequences. Just a few weeks ago, many of us were captivated by the story of the missing submarine, the Oceangate Titan, on a dive to the wreck of the Titanic. That submarine was custom built for one of the most inhospitable places on the planet, 3,800 meters under the Atlantic Ocean. But some years beforehand, engineers had said that the design wasn't suited to such an extreme depth. But Stockton Rush, the CEO of the company, he pushed back. "They're too cautious," he said. "State-of-the-art materials and methods, they allow us to push beyond the old limits. And in every area of life, we need such innovation, don't we? We need those people who are willing to embrace risks, to try new things. We need people who back themselves to go beyond the ordinary." But despite his confidence, Mr. Rush overestimated his submarine's capabilities, with deadly consequences for him and his passengers. Well, how do we calibrate a right view of ourselves. That's what James is helping us to do in this letter, to have a right view of ourselves. Don't be deceived, he said again and again. Rather, be a hearer and a doer of God's word. And he's called us to make sure that we really are hearing it by, as his word goes into our hearts, he's told us to make sure that we see it coming out again. You know it's gone in as you see it come out in the way that you treat others, in the way that you act, in the way that you speak. And here, James gives another indicator. If God's word has really planted itself in our hearts, if we're not just deceived about having received the gospel and God's word, but if it's really gone in, it will bear the fruit of wisdom in our lives. And so James tells us in this passage, don't deceive yourself by thinking that you're wise if you're not. And he calls us to recognize real wisdom, to desire real wisdom, and to receive real wisdom. So I pray that as we consider this part of God's word this evening, that we will all be able to recognize true and false wisdom, that we'll understand our need for wisdom, and we'll realize where we can get this wisdom that we so desperately need. So let's consider James's message for us. Firstly, don't be deceived by false wisdom. Don't be deceived by false wisdom. That's verses 13 to 15. What do you think of when you think of wisdom? Perhaps a figure like Gandalf comes to mind, the wise old wizard, full of knowledge and understanding about the mysteries of the world, a reliable guide who always knows just what to do, a faithful friend, one who can always get you out of trouble. Or perhaps to you, wisdom conjures up the picture of the business guru whose principles just work and turn any company into a profit-making machine. Or is it the grandparent who always has a saying for every situation? Well, whatever your picture of the epitome of wisdom, where would you place yourself on the scale? Well, I'm definitely not as wise as Gandalf. I'm not peak wisdom. But we all know, don't we? I'm no fool. And so we say to ourselves, well, place me somewhere in the middle of the pack, somewhere around average, but probably just a little bit towards the wiser end. Some of us, we think we're wise, don't we, because of our education and our learning. We've been trained to comprehend situations and to see the way forwards. Others of us know that we don't have all that education and the certificates, but we've earned a far more valuable kind of wisdom. We've learned wisdom the hard way. Not in books, but in real life experience. That's the wisdom that counts. And others of us have the wisdom that comes through a breadth of experience. We've learned to appreciate different approaches to life. We've traveled widely and seen different ways of viewing the world. And so when James gives us that opening question, who is wise and understanding among you? He has your attention, doesn't he? So long as he's not just talking to the top 5%, but the top 50%, yeah, we're probably there. A word for the wise, says James, and our ears are pricked. But James has a surprising test for wisdom, doesn't he? Do you see that in verse 13? Let them show their wisdom by good conduct in the humility of wisdom. How do we know if we're wise? It's not if we can ace the test or can give good advice to other people. It's if we live a life that is full of good conduct and humility. To James, wisdom is not an intellectual category, is it? Although it does involve our minds. And it's not a practical category, though it does involve our hands and our feet. It's rather a moral category. It's rooted in our hearts, and it's seen in our behavior and our relationships. And so if you want to know if someone is wise, James says, don't listen to what they say or how much they know. Watch how they live. And as we think of wisdom in that way, all of us begin to move ourselves down the spectrum just a little bit, don't we? If wisdom was about knowing and saying, well, I can count myself as at least a bit wise. But when it's about actually doing, well, maybe not so much. And then in verse 14, James presses deeper. He gives us a more penetrating test, doesn't he? Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfishness in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Did you notice how the pronouns change from verse 13 to verse 14? In verse 13, him, his, them, theirs. But in verse 14, it's personal. If you have in your heart. And James moves us from the external to the internal. Our lives are seen by others, but only you can see the motives in the depths of your heart. And what do you see there, James asks us? Is there bitter jealousy? Is there selfish ambition? Do we recognize this portrait that James holds up? Do we ever see what others have or hear the praise that others receive and think, well, I deserve that? Do we ever see others doing well and think to ourselves, well, if I can't enjoy that too, I don't want them to either? Even as we live lives of good conduct, do we do that because we know it to be right and pleasing to be God? Or is it because we want other people to be impressed by us? Not for God, but so that other people would tell us how great they think we are. And if we see such envy and selfishness hiding in our hearts, James tells us what to do. Stop boasting and stop lying about being wise. It's simply not true, he says. But of course, we would never boast about being wise, would we? We're far too sophisticated for that. We'd never boast about it with our words, because we've got far more subtle ways, drawing attention to those things that we do well. Oh, you noticed that, did you? Oh, it was nothing really. Doing all that we can to cover up and deflect attention away from our weaknesses, from our failings. We always want others to see us in the very best light possible, don't we? Because in our hearts, we want them to think of us as wise. So stop lying, James says. That's all it says. This test for real wisdom, it might surprise us, doesn't it? But just like back in chapter 2, where the test for real faith was works, James said that without works, the claim to have faith is just an empty claim. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we have real, living faith. But if it doesn't produce those vital signs of works, it's not real faith. And so, too, here in chapter 3, James wants us to know what are the vital signs of wisdom, of real wisdom. And he tells us if we have bad conduct and pride in our lives, if we have envy and selfishness in our hearts, well, what kind of wisdom have we got? Verse 15. It's not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. So firstly, don't be deceived by false wisdom. Look for the signs, the real signs. And real wisdom will be evident outwardly in good conduct and humility, and inwardly as it shuts down our envy and selfishness. And secondly, James calls us, instead of deceiving ourselves about false wisdom, he calls us to desire true wisdom. Verses 16 to 18, desire true wisdom. Well, after diagnosing that false wisdom, James shows us now the real thing. And he does this not only to help us to recognize the difference, but because he wants us to have the taste of real, true wisdom. So look with me at the contrast between the result of false wisdom and the result of true. Verse 16, this earthly, natural, demonic wisdom and its children, envy and selfishness, it always produces instability, every foul practice. But that's not what you want in your life, is it? We all want stability. None of us wants to live among filth. And so if you don't want chaos and grime, get as far away as you can from that earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. And instead, long for the real thing. Look at verse 17. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, flexible, compliant, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Isn't that the brochure for the life that you've always wanted to have? Instead of filling us with pride and making us constantly compare ourselves to other people, filling us with envy and jealousy as we do, real wisdom makes us devoted to God, to pleasing Him rather than pleasing ourselves. And so, as we do that, it makes us peaceable. Not trying to get one over other people, not trying to lift ourselves up by pushing them down, not constantly competing for the praise and attention of others, but instead able to serve them, to be able to take genuine and real delight in seeing their gifts at work, to just love it when people do things that we could never do, or that they do things that we could do, but much worse than they can do them. And so the truly wise person, James says, will be flexible and gentle, not rigid and harsh with others, but able to bear with the weaknesses of others. When we get frustrated with other people, isn't it so often because we think that their weakness will make us look bad? When my wife isn't quite ready to leave on time, my patience wears thin. And it's because I'm concerned with myself, isn't it? Because what will other people say if I'm late? I'm going to look bad. But the person who has received true wisdom doesn't think about themselves selfishly like that and so express their anger in frustration to others. Instead, James says, they're peaceable, flexible, set free from selfishness to find out how they can serve and help instead of pouring on shame. The wise person is full of mercy. And we know, if we know Proverbs at all, that real wisdom begins with having an appropriate view of who God is and who we are by comparison. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we know that God is the one who will hold everyone to account, when we fear Him, when we know who He is, the judge of all, we can forgive and let go, can't we? When other people hurt us, we don't have to enact swift justice now, because our accounting in this world is not the final accounting of justice. When we have wisdom, we can leave vengeance to the Lord and instead show forgiveness now. And having that kind of right, solid view of God will make us full of mercy in another way, won't it? When we know God rightly, when we fear him properly, when we know the mercy that he has shown to us, only that will enable us to show mercy to others. When I have a proper view of God's goodness and his greatness, well, that's when I realize that the very worst thing that any other human being does to me now, no matter how evil or egregious that thing is, it just pales, doesn't it, in comparison to how I have mistreated this great and good God. And when I know that for all the colossal weight of my sin against him, God's mercy to me is greater still, that's the wise perspective that will enable us to be full of mercy towards others, won't it? No matter how they've mistreated me and harmed me and hurt me. Moreover, James says, the person who has real wisdom from above will be impartial and sincere. Do you see how that contrasts so greatly with the boasting and the lies of the one whose wisdom is earthly and demonic and false? Earthly wisdom makes us lie about who we really are. It turns us into hypocrites. But wisdom from above sets us free to live in sincerity. Natural wisdom, wisdom of this world, makes us view other people in reference to ourselves. Does that person make me look bad or look good? How can I use that person to advance myself? But what does wisdom from above do? It makes us see other people in reference to God, to treat them not as those who might advance us, but to treat them as those who bear the image of our Creator, no matter how impressive or unimpressive they might be in this world. And James says we can be sincere because the opinions of other people about us, they're all put into perspective, aren't they? By God's opinion. When we fear him rightly, when we know his weightiness, that's what leads to genuine sincerity. And so do you see, we could spend a long time meditating on all these things, but do you see how real wisdom, the wisdom that God gives us, leads to wonderful, attractive characteristics? And James holds up for us these two portraits of how we could live, earthly wisdom and wisdom from above. Which one of those two do you want in your life? If you could have that wisdom from above, what wouldn't you give up in your life if you could attain it, if you could get it? James is inviting us, isn't he, to desire, deeply desire, true wisdom. And as he does so, he's also recalibrating our understanding of what wisdom is. So do you see how strongly relational all these characteristics are? True wisdom is not fundamentally intellectual. It's not about knowing lots of stuff. It's about knowing one thing, who God is, really well. True wisdom's not about ingenuity and creativity. It's not about gaining a broad experience that prepares us for life. Rather, true wisdom is seen in our relationships and how we treat other people. Integrity and sincerity. Mercy and goodness, gentleness and purity. And so when we think of wisdom, we need to think much more of Winnie the Pooh and much less of Owl. Do you remember those characters from A.A. Milne? Owl is intelligent and learned. He has great knowledge. He can even spell Tuesday. And he always knows the customary procedure for any situation. Whereas Pooh Bear, well, he's a bear of very little brain, and big words bother him. Owl seems so wise, and Pooh seems a bit of a fool, doesn't he? But who shows real wisdom? Owl, with all his knowledge, is condescending and aloof. And he never wants to be shown up. But Pooh is completely unpretentious. What he lacks in brains, he makes up for in a stout heart. He's gentle and he's caring to his friends. He's sincere and genuine. And do you see that's the portrait of true wisdom from James? And so James closes the section with a pithy proverb. Those who make peace, that was one of those characteristics of true wisdom, isn't it? They are peaceable. Those who make peace are preparing a harvest of righteousness. If you want to reap such a rich reward, James would tell us, pursue the wisdom that comes from above. So don't be deceived by false wisdom. Instead, desire true, real wisdom. But this wisdom that comes from above, it's not just desirable, though it is. This is not a nice-to-have optional extra in our lives. Real wisdom, James would tell us, is absolutely vital. And so, thirdly, he calls us to recognize our need for wisdom. Recognize our need for wisdom. If we've understood James so far, we'll recognize that though we're beginning to desire wisdom, we know we lack it. We desperately need it. But perhaps this evening you're thinking that, at least in some measure, you do already have this wisdom from above. After all, you didn't become a Christian yesterday. You've been reading and studying the scriptures for years. You've read dozens of Christian books, perhaps even some of them about wisdom. You've attended all the sound conferences. But you remember James's warning for us? We so easily deceive ourselves. We so easily think that we have wisdom, when what we really have is the counterfeit wisdom of demons. So let me just invite you to honestly consider in your hearts for a moment. As you look within, do you see bitter envy? Do you see selfish ambition? Well, then stop lying to yourself and to others. We all have this desperate need of wisdom that comes from above. And as we consider this passage about wisdom within the whole letter that James wrote, we can see that James has three specific situations in mind for which we desperately need this kind of wisdom. The first situation James would have us be wise for is suffering. We need this true wisdom from above when we suffer. James is often thought of being a book that's really all about wisdom, or a book that's full of wisdom. It's often compared to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. But James doesn't actually speak very much about wisdom in his letter. He only mentions wisdom in two places. One of them is in this passage that we're considering this evening. And the only other time that he even mentions wisdom is right at the beginning. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 5. There, James has just called us to count it pure joy when we go through all kinds of suffering. And then he tells us, you need to have wisdom to have that right perspective on your trials. That perspective of verses 2 to 4, if any of you lacks wisdom. So do you see why we so desperately need this true wisdom from above? James says it's only if we have this kind of wisdom that we'll be able to endure sufferings and count them as pure joy. The wise person counts their trials as joy because those trials, James says, in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1, they make us steadfast and mature in our faith. Those trials do something within us, if we're wise, which is worth far more than any comfort or pleasure. And since none of us will make it through this life without suffering, we desperately need that wisdom that would turn those trials for our good, don't we? So we need wisdom for our suffering, but we don't just need wisdom for seasons of suffering. We also need wisdom, secondly, so that we can rescue others from deception. Self-deception is a running theme of the letter. And right at the end, in the last couple of verses, James calls us to take action whenever we see another Christian turning from the truth into error. Look at chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. The last words, the lasting impression that James would have us leave with. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Telling someone about their sin and their deception, it's never going to be easy. But James says we must do it. We must strive to bring back those who are wandering and so save their souls from death. But we need to do that, don't we, with a heart that is not selfish and proud, but with a heart that's full of mercy and kindness. That's the heart of true wisdom, isn't it? If we approach the wandering Christian and they see in us that we're really far more concerned with ourselves than for them, we won't bring them back to Christ, we'll push them farther away. And so we need wisdom from above to set our hearts right so that we can save other people's souls from death. And there's something in that that we see very clearly, don't we? We see it in James's encouragement to confront wandering Christians. We see it in his strong and even harsh words against us who might be deceived by false wisdom. Do you see it? The peace that James would have us pursue. The peace that real wisdom goes after. It's not the soft and mushy love that only ever encourages and affirms other people. It's the real peace that comes through loving correction, through being far more concerned with how other people will stand before Christ for eternity than on their opinion of what of us and what we might say. To correct people in love, with gentleness, with mercy, with sincerity, with peace. That will take wisdom far beyond ourselves, won't it? And so we desperately need wisdom from above as we seek to correct others. But there's a third situation in which James would have us seek this wisdom. A situation that's even more important than those first two. Well, what could be more important than suffering well? What could be more important than saving people's souls from eternal death? Brothers and sisters, we desperately need this wisdom from above so that when correction comes for us, we would have the humility to receive it. Loving Pastor James speaks strong words against our self-deception because we need to hear them, because we so easily deceive ourselves. We so easily think that what we have is genuine faith when all we have are empty words. We so easily think that we're wise and understanding, that we could never be those who think we're Christians and aren't. And yet all of our wisdom that's telling us that is earthly, natural, demonic. And so James says we desperately need wisdom from above so that we would hear correction as others speak it into our lives. To receive such correction, not with bitter envy, but with humility. And so let me ask you tonight, are you willing to consider that you might have it all wrong? That you might be self-deceived? That you might be thinking that you are truly righteous and religious and faithful and wise, whilst in reality being none of those things? What would it take to convince you that such confidence is misplaced? Could another member of this church speak into your life tonight and bring about real repentance? Would God himself be able to persuade you that your confidence is misplaced, that you're wondering, that you're in danger. And if, as I'm sure most of us would, we would like to think that a direct word from God would be able to do that, don't we? Well, here it is, James chapter 3, verse 14. If you have bitter envy and selfishness in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. We don't have the wisdom that we need. God could be this very night rescuing us from our self-deception forever. And so James says, for our suffering, for correcting others, for receiving correction ourselves, we desperately need this wisdom that comes from above. Real wisdom that's not of this world. And if we desire this wisdom, if we're attracted to what it would produce in our lives, if we recognize our desperate need for it, there's only one question that remains, isn't there? How could I get this wisdom? Well, I'm glad you asked. James has already given us the answer. How do we get this true wisdom from above? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's so wonderfully simple, isn't it? Where does true wisdom come from? Not from books, not from experience, but given to us by a generous God if we would only ask. So let's come humbly before him and ask for the wisdom that we so desperately need for our suffering, for difficult conversations with others, and for humbly receiving correction. Does that sound too simple? Surely we can't just have wisdom given to us. Surely we need to earn it, to learn it. Well, what else would we expect from the God that Pastor James so wants us to know? The God who he has told us gives us every good and perfect gift, coming down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shadow of change. The God who created all things, not because we'd earned a world to live in, not because we were wise enough and deserved it, but this God who created all things from his sheer grace and his kindness towards us, and who receives nothing in return for all that he gives us. This God who gives us our daily food, who gives us sun and rain each day, who gives us every breath that we breathe. And he gives all these things to us, doesn't he, without price or without tax. He just constantly keeps giving us good things. And this God who offers to sinners and rebels like us forgiveness and grace, not by our earning it, not by our working for it, but received by grace, simply by accepting his life-giving words. This God who would give his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for evil and foolish people like us. The God who, in his perfect wisdom, who doesn't have a hint of selfishness, who doesn't have a smidgen of bitterness in his heart, the one who is holy and peaceable and full of mercy. How would that God give us wisdom that we desperately need? He would just give it to us, wouldn't he? Graciously and simply to any who asked. And that's the vital message of James. If we ask for this from God, he'll give it to us. But it's a message that's about more than wisdom, not just that God would give us wisdom that we need. More than that, James wants us to know God would give us forgiveness and eternal life, not by earning it, not by creating it for ourselves, just by receiving it with the empty hands of faith. Well, how else would we get the wisdom that we so desperately need? How else but by asking God for it, receiving it with generous simplicity? So James says to us, don't be deceived by false wisdom. Desire true wisdom. Recognize your great need for it and ask God to give it to you.